Alrighty. La 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 la. Yeah, can you guys give me the la la's? All right, thank y'all. So that, of course, was America's Horse with No Name, written by three high school boys in the 70s. And if you're one of those people who likes to talk about how much education has declined in recent years, let's just read these lyrics and see if it changes your mind. The first thing I met was a fly with a buzz in the sky with no clouds. The heat was what? What was the heat? The heat was hot and the ground was dry, but the air was full of sound. Okay, so the heat was hot. The band was composed of three American kids whose fathers were in the military. They were stationed there in London, right? And so the guy who wrote this song, Dewey Bunnell, was remembering apparently the deserts from his childhood when his dad was stationed in Arizona, right? So I remember going to Phoenix for the first time a few years ago for one of the Vineyard Regional Conferences. And, you know, a lot of people say things like, but it's okay because it's a dry heat. But, like, when it's above 120 and you walk out on the blacktop, what you're not thinking is like, well, at least it's a dry heat. At least I didn't think that. It was terrible is what it was. But the conference was good, but not the weather. The song goes on, though. We're not done yet. I've been through the desert on a horse with no name. It felt good to be out of the rain. And in the desert, you can remember your name, because there ain't no one for to give you no pain. La, 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 la. So... It is at least a good image, right, in terms of the flies buzzing and being out in the desert and there's nothing there, right? It's this dry and deserted place and there's nothing but flies buzzing around what I would assume to be the dead corpse of the last idiot who rode a horse out there. Whether the horse had a name or not, I don't know, but like they're probably both dead and this is what the flies are buzzing around. But there's just nothing there around you, right? Nothing to comfort you, nothing to distract you, just a lot of, you know, nothingness. As Susan already told you, we're moving into the season of Lent. And this morning, we're saying that Lent is a desert experience. Well, what do we mean by that? Well, the desert experience has been a well-used image in the Bible. And those of you who have kind of grown up in church know this. There's a lot about deserts. And on the one hand, that just makes sense because most of it takes place in Israel, and there's a lot of desert there, right? But it seems to mean something. We see, starting with Abraham's call to leave everything behind and wander in search of God's promise, right, through the desert. Then we have Moses and the children of Israel, who we'll talk more about soon enough, wandering for 40 years in that desert, right, searching for the promised land. It was used in the life of the prophet Elijah, King David, as both retreated into the wilds of the desert to hide out from their enemies. So it's this thing that keeps happening over and over and over again, the people of God going to the desert, right? And when we're talking about Lent, again, as Susan already mentioned, we're usually talking about like giving something up, right? Being in a place kind of deprivation. And what those of you will know if you've ever, certainly if you've ever fasted, but even if you've ever just dieted to any serious degree, it's difficult. Right, it's not exactly a nice experience, and you tend to get pretty cranky, or at least I do, like when I'm not eating, and it pretty quickly kind of shows who you are. And in some sense, that's one of the major functions of the desert, is that the desert reveals what's in our hearts. So the second part of your fill in the blank today is that this desert experience starves our appetites and reveals our deepest hunger. That when you stop eating, you'll pretty quickly see how much you like food. You know, like once you're leaving the restaurant is not the best time for somebody to say, you know, how important is food to your life? You know, it's when you're waiting in line and the person in front of you cannot figure out what they want. That's when you realize how important food is to you, right? Not when you're full and happy. So this is what happens, right, when we start giving something up, when we start fasting. And by the way, you know, especially in recent years, people don't just fast food, right? That food that you may be fasting could be distractions, busyness, entertainment, whatever it is in your life that shields you from the deep chaos that lurks just below the surface, right? That Lent invites us to stop eating, so to speak, again, stop engaging in whatever these activities are, that whatever it is that's protecting you from having to face that desert, not just that's out here, but that desert that's inside here, right? That's inside here. To face your smallness, your vulnerability, to really feel your fears, to experience that chaos of what's really going on. The men I counsel with in prison oftentimes don't experience that until they're locked up in a jail cell and no longer have whatever it was that they were depending upon, right? In many cases, some of these guys went 5 or 10 years without spending more than a few minutes high or drunk or something that didn't allow them to feel this stuff that I'm talking about, right? And then you're sitting in that jail cell and it gets quiet, right? And all of the chaos comes out, right? You're face to face with all of the demons lurking inside. And Lent is this time in some ways not so much to celebrate our successes, but to come to terms with our failure, right, and our inadequacy and our insufficiency and our smallness. Lent is this time that we sit in the ashes, right? Susan mentioned, obviously, Ash Wednesday that we're coming up on, and it's ashes of all kinds of things, right? But in some sense, your dreams that have burned to the ground, and there's your ashes, right? And you're being marked with that. We're titling our series Searching for Our Just Desserts in the Desert, right? And there's a sense that when things do get quiet, you're faced with the things that you thought that you deserved, first of all, which may be good things that you didn't get, right? I've worked so hard and I didn't get a raise, instead I got fired, right? Or the sense that you know that if you really did get what's coming to you, it would not go well, right? And both of those things are first and foremost in your mind. And in Lent, what we're talking about, though, is willingly taking a journey into the desert, right? On the other hand, there's sometimes that we're dragged into the desert kicking and screaming. Sometimes we don't willingly go into the desert, and a lot of circumstances can be deserts, right? A prolonged sickness can be a desert. Moving to a new place, joining a new church where you don't know anyone can be a desert. Being stuck in a miserable or boring job instead of that fulfilling career that you were promised, that can be a desert, right? Rebellious child or an unbelieving spouse, when your Wi-Fi goes out, right? Any of these things can be deserts. And something happens to you when you go through those times, right? So our hearts are revealed in that place, and stress and deprivation often show us who we truly are as much as anything else that happens. I remember a few years ago, I sat down with my grandmother and I just kind of asked her some questions about the family history and also life advice. And one of the things that I asked her is I said, okay, well, you know, what should I be looking for, you know, in a spouse? And she said, watch how she acts when she's stressed or when things don't go her way. And, you know, thankfully, Ashley is very gracious and loving even when she's going through some difficulty and even when I am that difficulty she's going through. But it's even bigger than these specific situations, right? Because there's that place in your heart and mind that I once heard described as the forever empty. That hole that never gets filled and that missing piece to the puzzle, that hole in the gas tank, right? When things are quiet and you hear that place speaks, you hear things like this. Is this really all there is? Isn't there something more, right? There's this deep hunger and this unquenchable thirst, this restlessness that's deep inside all of us that doesn't ever seem to really go away, whatever we try. One of the hungry hippos, Augustine of Hippo, said it like this: "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless till it rests in you." And hopefully you feel that. Certainly you've felt that before. I think we all have. And if you feel that restlessness this morning, to a certain extent, that's normal, especially in certain seasons of our life. And that's something we actually pay attention to in the season of Lent. David wrote about kind of this hungering and thirsting for God in the desert like this. He said, "You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water." And so in Lent, in the desert, we acknowledge the truth that no matter how hard we try, and no matter how strong we are, smart we are, kind we are, or anything else, we can't quite fill that place inside, right? That the only one who can really meet us in that place of restlessness and which who can actually give us some rest for our soul is God, right? And that God's presence is like that water in the dry and weary land. And that's what we hope all of us experience as a community during this Lent season, that our hunger and our thirst for God would be revived, right? Lent is derived from the Old English term meaning springtime, and in Latin, lente means slowly. So Lent points to this coming of spring and invites us to slow down our lives and to take stock of ourselves, right? Where are you? What's going on in your head? What's going on in your heart, in your mind, in your relationships, in your work? Slow down and take stock. So as you perhaps think about maybe something that you might want to give up this Lent season, ask yourself, what might help you do that? What might help me stop, slow down, and let God reveal to me what my desires are and what they should be? In most cases, those things are not the same thing. That's what we're talking about this morning. And to tell you more about that, I'm going to welcome to the stage our senior pastor, Raymond McDonald.
Thank you, Joel. Thank you very much. Cuidado. Ah, what a trip. But when we start thinking of the desert, as we've talked about, we often can really get into this whole idea of the children of Israel, who Abraham has then received the promise that God is going to be his God, and he's going to be a man who has children as multiple as the sand on the seashore. He doesn't know God. He just hears a voice in his head, basically. Understand, all his people were not people who worshipped our God. They were not. They worshipped gods. And so for him to hear a voice and to say, "I'm leaving everything that means something to me, and to leave behind all my family and all that is my inheritance," and to take his people and to say, "We're going out into the desert looking for where God's going to lead me," is always a very difficult thing. And Abraham does that. But eventually, I won't go through the whole Old Testament, his people end up enslaved in Israel for 400 years. It doesn't look like Abraham's getting the good deal that he had certainly bargained for. But it would be there that there would be a young man who was to be killed, and he was put into a basket. His name was Moses, and he was shoved into the reeds to be hidden from the Pharaoh, who wanted him killed. It just so would be that he would be found by the Pharaoh's daughter, who began to raise him, the Pharaoh's daughter and handmaid. And so he's raised, serendipitously brought into this place of favor with God's demonstration and power all over his life. He did nothing to receive this great favor except just be found in the reeds, if you will. But it's there he realizes that I'm not Egyptian. Something's going on, and he ends up getting proud of himself as an Israelite, and he gets to be, I want to take up for my peeps, And his peeps were having to build bricks and make bricks without hay and a lot of other things going on. He gets very angry, and he ends up killing an Egyptian. And now he has to go off into the desert because of his bad sin, but he was just justly taken up for a brother. But now he's about to be a murderer. So his life turns over from great favor to fugitive very quickly. Out in the desert, though, he discovers God in the form of a burning bush, and God says, "I want you to go back and get your people and bring them out into this desert with you. I'm going to take you to a land that you flowing with milk and honey." And so the story of even what we did here for the Lord's Supper, I'll go back to that exodus Israelites out of Egypt going through the Red Sea. God says, "I'm taking you out of slavery, and I'm going to take you into the desert." And in the desert, we see that they wandered out there, and God is bringing them one day, takes them, here's the land, enter into the land. They say, we don't want to go into the land because the land has giants. And so they, because they won't go into the land and won't obey God, wander for 40 years out in the desert. And so what we are going to look at is a passage now that Moses is speaking, because at this point Moses has went up on high and got the tablets, as it were, the Ten Commandments. He brings them down, finds his brother hanging out. They've built a golden calf, and he gets mad and breaks the tablets in two, or his Ten Commandments in two, and goes back up to get a second set of tablets. And he's coming back trying to speak to the people about what it means to enter into the blessings of their life. These whole images of the desert go from a place of favor to a place of indignation, a place where we hide out as fugitives, a place where we are being pressed back and hidden away from our true call at times. So when we look at these desert images, I want us to try to capture what Lent could mean to us if we see it as a desert experience. And so today, if you're with me and you'll turn to Deuteronomy 8, I'll quickly take us through here today to look a little bit. This is very simple. It's just a setup because Lent hasn't started. But I want to remind you, Lent starts on Ash Wednesday. And if you don't do Lent, what will happen to you? You'll probably burn in hell. But no, that's not what we're saying at all. It is something not for God. It's for you to get to know God, to get to know where you stand with God, to experience Him in a new and real way. And I want you to capture that versus you feeling like we're trying to give you some law to do to be better person. It doesn't make you a better person. It's only in the case it allows you to know who you are. So let's pray as we look at Deuteronomy 8 and move forward. I ask you to come, Holy Spirit. Speak to our hearts, each one of us, not trying to just get lost in looking at this introspective life, realizing that you've called us to look at you and your glorious life as well, and to be outward focused to others. But during this season, Lord, we're asking you to speak to us. Speak to us even as we find ourselves pushing away the structures, the crutches, the things we have held ourselves up with, to truly feel again. I've lost the ability to feel. We find ourselves lost in the drink, in the eat, in the TV, in the video games, whatever it is. We don't want to feel, and you're saying, I want you to feel again. And I want you to feel the pain and the joy, the sorrow and the happiness. Widen our soul in that way, Lord. So come, Holy Spirit. We want to experience you. I don't want to block you out. When I block out the pain and I block out other people, I block you out too. And I don't want to do that anymore. So come, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. Deuteronomy 8, Moses would say here, be careful, and he's speaking for God, be careful to follow every command I'm giving you today so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land the Lord promised on oath to your ancestors. Now, some of you say, well, I've not received any promise of oath. Well, I want to say that you have. That Jesus Christ has come to set you free and lead you out of slavery and lead you out of things that keep you in bondage and to break you free and to walk. I'm not saying you're going to get a Cadillac, and I'm not saying you really want to get a Cadillac, because the top just blew off the top of mine the other day. So I just want to say it's not always good having a Cadillac. No, it's not a convertible. It just came off, so whatever. With that, though, listen to God promising you, I want to set you free. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. To do what? To humble and test you. Why humble you? So that you might know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. And quite honestly, it's a test for you to know if you will keep God's commands in this time that is here. He humbles us. What is the humbling here in the sense of taking humble and putting us in a position that is not up here as king? Putting us in a place where we're needing something. And many of us every day, that's what we do anyhow. And you think, I'm already humbled enough. But this point of understanding that losing something puts us in a place of humility humbles me, humbles my soul to say, I need more. Here's an example. My wife just left to be gone for about 10 or 11 days. I've been gone before she left. We will be apart for 16 days. And this is the longest we've been apart for many years since I was a big rock star with long hair. And there was the joke. I was no big rock star, but I did certainly think I was. So in that, though, immediately this Saturday, it hit me. The spouse who is probably the biggest prop of my life, the one who's there for me all the time, isn't going to be here for 16 days. And I started just moving into deep loneliness. And I just started, I don't know if I'm going to be able to do this. I mean, there's 8 kids out there waiting to get in that door, 9 if you count my granddaughter being there. So the point is, I started freaking out a little bit just laying there, and the Lord just began to speak to me. Just my wife being removed from me in that way, it's not something I'm saying you need to do. Please don't go back and tell your wife I said, get out of here for 16 days. I began to realize that God started speaking to me in a new and rich way, into the loneliness. I've been here waiting for you. I've been trying to talk to you, Raymond. And you're trying to do everything for your wife, which is great. But you understand how something good, even removed, begins to open you up. It tendered my heart. Saturday, I just laid there and just I wept for a good portion of the day until my beautiful daughter come and sat with me and my other beautiful daughter, Carrie. I have a lot of beautiful daughters. And it just was a blessing to sit there and sense and feel again. Even though it was crying, to feel again. As a pastor, you forget how to feel. He goes on and says that, you know, I want to test you in this way. See, the desert humbles us so that we can know where we stand with God. Now, John Wimber used to say this here, the founder of the Vineyard. He'd say this here, when people come up to me and say, hey, man, you're my leader. I'm going to follow you. He said, I always say, well, we'll see the first time I say no if I'm your leader or not. Do you understand what I'm saying? The first time someone comes and thinks you're all that, the first time you say no to them is when it all changes. If you've ever went over to someone's house, if you come over to my house and my kids really love you, that's because you've not said no to them yet. The first time you say no to them, you'll see how they really feel about you. And it won't be pretty. Because they don't like saying, they don't like hearing no. None of us like hearing no. I don't like no. I love Walter Bennett. I just threw that in there. But anyhow, the truth is, I love Walter Bennett. And he was one of the first people who stood with me in financial counsel. And one day I said, this is Mother's Day. We're going to give every single mom $200. We were a new church. And Walter comes up and says, Raymond, you can't do that. That's something you have to go get voted on. And we don't have that money. No, you can't do that. I didn't like that. I didn't like Walter right then. I really loved him, but you get one of my point. It formatted our relationship, though, because it was he got to speak into my life and say, no. Mm-mm. How would I act in that moment determines the character that I have. When I hear the word no. How will I act? And Joel brought that up. That's how we look for a mate. How do they act when we say no? When we say no, I can't do that. I can't get married tomorrow. We just met yesterday. How it really shows how we really care about someone when we hear the word no. And when you deprive yourself of something, you're hearing the word no. Today you will not do that. This is from Psalm 139, and this is one of the most powerful psalms that I've ever spoken to my life. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offense of way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. When we are deprived or pulled away from the things we lean on and our supports, we will see what we're made of. For me, I remember the first time that I went to Living Waters, and we went up to Kansas City, and I was away from my wife. And again, I was very, very lonely and just very in agony because I don't even like being away from her. And that's because I love her so much. But the Lord spoke to me and said, no, it's not. It's because you think she's your mother and you're leaning on her and you need to let her go on trips and have a good time and not, because you know, I would get a bad mood for 2 weeks before she'd go. I'd be treating her mean. Well, you're going to be gone. It don't matter anyhow. Those kind of things. And I realized something, that what I thought was love was just my dependence that I needed to put on God and to grow in some ways. It was there, and I began to see away from her that there was things in me that needed to be tested and looked at and seen. Because my wife will run to my aid whenever I'm emotionally in need and prop it right back up. Now, she's pretty hard at times, so say, stop that. Stop that sniveling. Get up off of that floor. No, I slap, slap, slap. You need that person. But we all do. You understand what I'm saying? If someone hurts me or offends me, my wife is my first one that comes to me. At times when she really shouldn't, you see. But that's what we do as spouses. I want to not be a loyalist. A loyalist is someone who just says, it's in the Bible, I love it. It's in the Bible, it's great, it's in the Bible. Well, let me tell you, the first time you face that temptation, the first time you face that loss of a child, the first time you go through a financial crisis, the first time you are spending too much time with someone and start liking them maybe more than your spouse or whatever, you're going to understand something. You better have something deeper in you than just the Bible says so. Because you're going to hear the word no, you don't get to do that. And will you believe that God's there? It's a good thing. I want to be the pastor of this church, and they say, no, we didn't choose you. You don't get to just throw your hand. You don't get to destroy the place. Does that make sense what I'm saying to you today? So, real quick, just I want to know where I stand with God this Lent season. I know where he stands with me. You understand? He's right here next to me. I want you to understand that. He never leaves me. But I leave him, and I quit listening to him, and I quit paying attention to him. His voice isn't the voice of love. It's the voice of nagging when I am happy with what I'm doing, because I don't want to be called out on the carpet, so to speak. He says he humbled you, second section. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Meaning, he took away their food source and said, I'm going to feed you now. Manna. It's a miracle. You can't make manna. Go try to make some today. You can't. It's not matzo ball soup like you think. You cannot make manna. It's God food. Food of the angels. Fed by the angels. Your clothes didn't wear out and your feet did not swell during those 40 years. I'm going to tell you right now, clothes not wearing out in the desert, good luck with that. But feet not swelling, my feet are swelling up just standing up here right now. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. And how is he saying about discipline? By taking away things. I discipline you. Discipline, we think, is I did something bad and I'm going to get spanking. But discipline means training also. It means I'm going to give you the discipline how to become better at being this man or woman of God. I'm going to train you how. And if you get everything you ever wanted, every time you ask, believe me, you will not be a very disciplined believer at all. Is there anyone who's ever got everything they ever wanted? Get the hand up, Joel. There, Frank and Joel. There you go. There it is. Help them, Lord. Observe the commandments of your Lord, walking in obedience to him and revering him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with brooks, streams, and deep springs gushing out into the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil, and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce, you will lack nothing. It sounds like one of Kim and Sherry's things back here in the church. A land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. The desert humbles us so we can live dependent upon God. We can learn, if you want to put that in there, learn to live in dependence upon God. Because quite honestly, if you got a good salary and you're getting the things that's there, or if you don't have a good salary, you think everything's really dependent upon you and upon the guy who gave you the job and upon everything that's going on. I want to sit back and say, living hand to mouth with God isn't a bad deal, because it teaches you something real quick when you do that. Who's in charge and who blesses you and who's going to lead you. And if you're here today and you're going through an everyday existence with the Lord, I want to say to you, get out of that everything you can to know that He loves you and He's going to meet you there. And He's not going to leave you untended. He's taking you to the good land. But understand something. You can have $200 and your shoes wear out three times in a year, or you can have $50 and your shoes last all year. You're going to equally be the same. He has ways of blessing and protecting and moving you. If you have an old car and it never breaks down, you might want to thank God, because I'm going to tell you, that's like called a miracle. And these are the kind of ways God blesses beyond just tendering you with a labor contract and with money. He's taking care of you. If your kids weren't sick this week, this month, praise God, because I'm telling you, just look around, and if you've got a bunch of kids, you know this here, when it starts getting sick and sickness stays in your house all year, you just want to die. And I just sit back and go, I am dependent upon Him to give me the good life. My money won't even stand the test of time if I don't have His blessings that continue to protect me and to walk in that. And we need, as Americans, to realize those things, that we could live on a lot less, and that the thing is, He can do a lot more than we give Him credit for. And in this Lent season, finding those things is what you're looking for. Where I stand with God, will I really obey Him when He says, okay, let's don't do, or when I make a commitment with Him, I'm not going to watch TV for a month or whatever it is, 40 days. We'll see. By the way, Lent season does allow Sunday for you to have your Jubilee, so you can do it on Sunday. Make sure you remember that. That's very important for those of us who struggle. It is true. But so here's the deal. So do not worry saying, what shall we eat? Matthew 6, Jesus says, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. This is very important, because when we go through these times, that we realize we're getting something from God, and that we're not living in fear, mad at God, in fear, worry, anxiety. Remember, search my heart, know my anxious thoughts. Quit worrying, beloved, quit worrying. Mothers who think that you're a good mother because you worry for your kids, no. You cannot do anything by worrying for your kids. You can pray for your kids, and something great happens when you do that. But not worrying. All that happens with worrying is that you begin to fray, break down, have to get some medication or something, and which doesn't help at all in the end. I know my own self. So let's find ways to begin to say, let me learn to be dependent upon You instead of dependent on myself, my intellect, my income. So the last one says, when you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land He has given you. Be careful that you don't forget that your Lord God, failing to observe His commands, His laws and His decrees that I'm giving you this day. When you get to the land and you got all the good stuff, don't forget about God. Phil, living out there on Squirrel Tree Lane or whatever. It's easy to forget about God when you got such a nice place like that and a pretty redheaded wife. I get you. She wanted us to call her red hair out today. We did it. So we worked it in there, honey. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, sounds like a good life to me, then the heart will become proud, and you'll forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful wilderness, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the wilderness, something your ancestors had never known, to humble and test you so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for he gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors as it is this day. All the things I've said. If you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed. Like the nations the Lord destroyed before you, so you will be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God. Now, I don't want to come double down on the destruction verses, but I want to say to walk away from God and not depend upon your God and not realize who he is to live a life of destruction. I don't care what you have. You will never have what fills you, as Joel put out there. We're trying to find what fills this hole, and it won't be money, it won't be houses, it won't be relationships, it will be the Lord your God. You may think you got that job because you're so good at it, but he says, I gave you that job. You may think you made your money because you're really crafty. He says, I am the one who gave you wisdom to make that money, to do that deal, to do the things that's there. You think you're such a great parent because your kids did so good in school. I'm going to say your kids did good in school because God gave them a brain and worked with them, because you can get kids who just don't like school. You maybe even might not understand. You could get a self-willed child. It can happen. I wouldn't know about that, but I hear it happens. So thank you for laughing. And in that, the desert humbles us so that we will be grateful that we have nothing without God. Because I want to know that when I am blessed, that I will be thankful. And remember that I'm in a place of thankfulness. We pray before our meals just to kind of demonstrate what it means to be thankful for everything. I did not get where I'm at without being thankful to God. He is the one who's given it to us. We don't ever want to lose track of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit being the center part of our lives, because nothing will fill us other than that. Augustine was right. He's made us for him. I'm hungry for him. I need him. There's nothing that will satisfy me but the Lord. And that's everyone in this place. Nothing will. And so when you go through depravity and you begin to lust or things of that nature, I want to remind you that your sin will not fill the need that you have. It will only be like sand in your mouth in the summertime. I remember one time playing football in the middle of the summer, sandlot football. I was so thirsty. I never had a thirst like that in my life. I ran over to the sideline. There was no water because we were, you know, teenagers. We don't need water. We just play football in 100-degree heat. But there was a Diet Coke there, but it wasn't cold, but I drank it. Biggest mistake of my life. That is sin. Whoever makes that is a sinner. But I drank it, and my mouth was parched beyond. I wanted to claw my tongue out. This is what it means when we try to find satisfaction beyond the one who's created us. This Lent season is a time of humbling. It's weird that we fast that we might go slow, in the sense of finding out where we stand with God, and finding out, and not just finding out, but beginning to look at how good a God he is, and how much he loves us, and how his plans for our life are better than our dreams for our life, and that there's nothing we can do that's going to beat that back, man. I give you that promise. If that doesn't work out, come get your money back. Stand with me now, if you will. Paul would write in Colossians, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, being rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, and overflowing with gratitude. Let us be gracious people who have the gratitude for the Lord and all he's done. I ask the Holy Spirit to come now. Some of you have been living in the desert so long, you're like, Lent, man, come on. I'm spent on Lent, man. Don't be. I have Lent in my Lent. No, don't have Lent in your Lent. I want you to understand, no matter how hard this year has been or the years up to here, you too have something you can get from the season of Lent. a season of the desert, a season of stopping and fasting and looking at him and saying, show me my heart. Come and know me and let me know you in full. So I say, come Holy Spirit. I pray that Heavenly Father, that each one of us are being led into the good land. No matter what is being taken away, you're taking away our food and giving us manna. Something that lets us know that your word is more powerful than the bread that we can buy. Come, Holy Spirit. Give us faith. Increase our faith. Oh, Lord, give us a faith of the saints of old, that we believe powerfully that you are going to deliver us, that you're going to bless us in the way that is suitable for our lives that you have for us. Come and bless us. Bless us with your presence. And as Moses would say, Lord, if you're not going with me, I don't want to go. I don't go without you. I want you more than anything. And Lord, as I go through things, separation from those I love for time or food or whatever it will be, that Lord, when I start to hurt and I start to cry and I start to feel these things that I've used because these other things have been crutches to keep me from feeling, that I will not run from that, but I'll say, yes, here it is. This is what Pastor Raymond said. This is where it's coming. This is where it's hurting now. I'm going to sit in this pain and say, yes, Lord, speak to me because you're leading me to the promised land and you're going to bless me. So come Holy Spirit today. Increase our faith. Increase our hope. I invite the ministry team to come down. As they come, they're here to meet with you. To meet with you and pray with you about the things that are robbing you of your hope. John writes here that Satan has come to steal, kill, and destroy our lives. That Jesus has come to destroy the works of the devil. So today, for sickness, for pain, for emotional grief, for the things that are completely robbing us, we want to come and pray. But before we do, if you don't know Jesus Christ, if you've never made a commitment to Jesus as your Lord and Savior, maybe you've skirted on the outskirts, you and he have talked a couple of times, but you've never made him the one that you want to fill your life, let today be that day. I'm telling you, let nothing get in the way of you giving everything to Jesus, the one who's given you life indeed and is here with that promise today. I invite you to come down and speak with us. But right now you say, yes, Lord. I know you died for my sins. It's so much more, but I know that there at the first blush, you died for my sins, that I no longer have to live here in this grief and in this separation from the Father and from my parents and from everyone else, that I can come and walk into this cleanliness, into this forgiveness, that though my sins be as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Would you come and give your life to Jesus even now? Just say, yes, Lord, I give you my life. I give you my life. I give my life in exchange for yours. And as you just bring Jesus into your heart, I just ask him to come right now and begin to confirm that. Holy Spirit, come and fill the one who's said that prayer for the first time or any time today. Fill them right now with your Spirit. Change their life. Let them see the reality. And we praise you in the name of Jesus Christ. And I bless all of you. Let his countenance shine upon you. You can just feel his face smiling at you now, saying, I love you and I'm proud of you. Shine upon them, Lord. Bless them. Bless them now with your grace and mercy. And I bless you in the name of the Son who has given all that you might be free and be blessed in the Spirit, who now working within you is empowering you to live the life of the King. In Jesus' name, amen.